right, let's stand as we look today at Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading from verse 27 to verse number 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 to 30. Let's read all together, all right? Ready? One, two, begin. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that our whole body should be cast into hell. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, fill us with your spirit of teaching, or rather fill us with your spirit, that we might learn what you want to teach us today. Heavenly Father, without your help, we will not be able to fully understand what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to teach us. And I pray, Lord, as we look at the journey of the disciple, someone who has truly trusted Christ, there will be fights with sin. And I pray today you help us to see clearly what we need to do in order to overcome it, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do. For someone who have never trusted Christ, or someone who is a professing believer, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to be very clear in our hearts what we need to do with regards to this whole area of sin. Because, Lord, we know that, Lord, you died on the cross, paid this awesome, awful price of sin, which is eternal death, so that we can have life in Christ. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus said, we'll just continue. Jesus said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Okay? Now there are two parts to this, and it's very, very important. The rabbis, we look at the rabbis' teaching at those days. Remember, Jesus did not come to do away with the law, but to actually fulfill it. So the rabbis followed and taught the law of God by saying, thou shalt not commit adultery. Based on this passage, okay, just as an introduction, the rabbis taught, thou shalt not commit adultery. That was in which book of the Bible now? Where do you find thou shalt not commit adultery? In the Ten Commandments, okay, Exodus chapter 20. And so they said, in essence, it relates to a married person who, when in the marriage, cheats on the wife and commits adultery with another woman. Okay, so basically, thou shalt not commit adultery. The rabbis taught that only, listen, this is important, only the physical act of physical intimacy with another lady when you are married as a man, that is sin. That's what the rabbis taught. Okay? The rabbis taught that in Jesus' day, adultery carries a death penalty. Death by stoning. That's in the Levitical law. In other words, if you are caught committing adultery, they will catch you and they will stone you. After you have been convicted by two or three, you will be stoned to death. Okay, that is the death penalty under the Mosaic law. It must be proven that the individual have committed adultery, and the courts will then do the necessary thing. Okay, in John chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, let me just read that so that you know. Those who know John chapter 8, there was a lady who was caught in adultery. There were some people believe that she was a prostitute. Some people believe that she was just caught in adultery. But the people caught this woman and brought her to Jesus and said this, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. In other words, these guys, the Pharisees, said, Jesus, we caught this lady in the very act. That should immediately give you one question. Where is the man? Where is the guy? If you caught this lady in the very act, shouldn't you caught the man also? Somehow the man is gone. All right? It could be a setup. We don't know. Okay? But it's obvious this lady, because she was quiet, was obviously calling the act. Okay? And they say, Moses in the law commanded us that both such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Okay? So in the Old Testament law, it's very clear the Jews believe that when you caught in the act, that's adultery. And when you're convicted, you'll be stoned to death. Now, how does this apply to us today? Today, I just want to just make another application from there. sin is not so sinful anymore today. Sin is not so sinful anymore. We live in a time that people call good evil and evil good. You go to a group of young people and one person smokes and everything is fine, you know, it's normal. There was one time many years ago, I live in the mountains, and I didn't know that 99.999% play handphone games. Okay? Whether good or bad games, I don't know, but they play games. So I thought only the teenagers play. Until you go into waiting rooms, you go into the hospitals, whenever they wait, even adults, even 60 over people, years old people playing computer games. Okay, so I swaku there. We live in a time that people will call good even evil good. I'm not saying computer games are totally bad. There are some really bad ones, okay? If you have any pictures that have demonic faces, killing, gore, ladies dressed immorally, those are bad ones, okay? It will influence you. For those in our church, we know there was one person who, under the influence of these computer games, actually killed someone. Literally. Okay? For those church members, you know who. And I was told by the dad that when he was doing that, he didn't know what he was doing. It was as if he was under control by something else. That person claims to be a Christian. He's in prison. He was supposed to be given the death penalty. He confessed it. Then he's lowered to 50 years in life. It was from death penalty because he confessed it. He was given life in prison. Then through all the mitigation, the law, now he's in prison for 25 years. Okay? So he was. So some of the computer games, please be very careful. They're not good ones. Okay? And Satan can use computer games to trap you. So you must be very careful. But, you know, Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness." Some people will say, just tell a white lie, it's okay. No, it's not okay. A white lie is still a lie. Okay? Today, people may kill but may not get the death penalty. In the Bible, it's very clear. If you kill with intention, you get a death penalty. Today, there's always this clause that the lawyers will use under plead insanity. You know, you don't have to have the death penalty, just plead insanity. In some countries of the world, they do away with the death penalty, citing the human rights of the murderer. The question is, what about the human right of that person who just died? He has a right to live, but someone killed him. Do you know that God says if you take away a life, the government will take away your life? Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. All right? But today, it's okay for people to kill. There was a young man who killed his wife and two daughters. This is how he killed the wife. He sliced open the wife, took out the heart, and then they place him on psychiatric treatment and he needs rehabilitation. Adultery is taken lightly and splashed over the television serials today. We see young children holding hands, kissing, and sometimes even publicly committing immorality. That's okay. We paisei, we don't want to tell them. There was one time I confronted someone, "Can you please do it somewhere else?" In the NTUC, Hello Sun Plaza. And the guy has the audacity to scold me and said, "This is your place." I said, "No, this is not my place. I've got my children to think about. Can you please do it somewhere else?" Today, people think it's okay. My children say, "Pa, just leave them alone." Maybe that might be the wisest thing to do. Today, sin, we take sin very lightly today. And you know what? It's because we do not see the consequences of what Jesus was talking. We take the position, as long as I didn't do it, sometimes it is fine. Or I don't go all the way, it is fine. You know, when people ask the question, "Okay, Brother Johnny, I don't have to, I know, but Johnny, where's the line?" If you ask the question, "Where's the line?" you're asking the wrong question. A person that's concerned for sin will run away from that line as far as possible. Does it make sense? You won't even want to know where the line is. As long as it's wrong, I don't want to touch it. But someone who wants to ask, "Where is the line?" maybe for physical intimacy, especially if you're not married, or "Should I smoke? Should I do this? Should I do that?" It's just rampant. Yesterday, when we were playing basketball, I mean, this couple just making out. in front of everyone. And then after join us for basketball, then join. It's like, what in the world is happening? It's as if to us it's normal. Not in Jesus' day. I want you to see, Jesus taught, you have heard. In other words, in our society, people seem to treat sin in a blasé way, and that's okay, you know. You know what Jesus said? Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you. When Jesus says, this is what society says, this the rabbis taught you, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you, only if you do the physical act of adultery, then it is sin. Jesus says, no, but I say unto you. When Jesus said the but, he is not doing away with the law. He is fulfilling it, giving it the full explanation of what God intends. Do you realize, husbands and wives, when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, he is putting a protection for the marriage. He is telling those people who are going to be married, you jolly well take this seriously. You are not to commit adultery because it is death by stoning. God's heart is to protect the family. Does that make sense? How many families have been broken up by adultery? Hollywood is all, if you support Hollywood, you love Hollywood movies, please understand, all the actors and actresses, many of them treat adultery as nothing today. Okay? Not even in Singapore. It's a very painful sin. It is a sin. But you know what Jesus says? But I say unto you. In other words, Jesus is not doing away from committed the law itself. He says, I'm telling you what God means when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Notice what he says. He says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. When Jesus said that, he says, I'm not concerned just for the act. I'm concerned for where it starts. Let's put it this way. Let's be honest with ourselves. Sin only finishes because it starts here. It all starts here and here. It all starts here and here. If we are honest with ourselves, that's where it is. To God, okay, let me just expound it. Therefore, whosoever looketh on a woman, there's nothing wrong with looking at a woman. I look at a lot of women now. But the second part is where the problem is, to lust after her. In other words, I want that lady. They have committed adultery with her already. So to God, even before we do it, but we have the thought of it, that's sin. The thought of or intention of doing wrong is just as sinful as the act itself. Many people claim, I didn't do it, what? I didn't do it. But did you think about it? Did you want to do it? The rabbis taught that action only is sin. The Lord Jesus came to fulfill the law. He teaches that sin is not merely the outward action, but the inward intention. Even though at the end of the day, you did not do it. For example, maybe as young people, actually, if my parents not here, I will smoke. That's sin in Jesus' eyes. Even if you don't do it, but you intend to do it, to Jesus, that's sin. Because put it this way, you know why? Jesus knows the intention will ultimately lead to sin. Agree? If you have the correct circumstances, if the parents are not... children, why is it sometimes you wish your parents are not around? Why you ask your parents, you when come back? 你几点回来? Huh? So that you can more or less measure how much time and then, it's interesting, there's one evangelist who said this, there was one family who went out to McDonald's, the husband and wife went out to McDonald's, and then the children, give the children some task, chores to do. And then say, expect them to finish it before they come back. So McDonald's, maybe the parents, the children will say, okay, maybe an hour and a half, parents will be back. Okay? What happened? The parents drove out, something happened. The father forgot to bring the wallet. And so what did they have to do? Come back. When they come back, you know what they were doing? The girl was on the phone, chatting. The boy was playing computer games, and they were doing everything else except what the parents were doing. Okay, Christians, Jesus has given us commandments just as an aside. And the Bible says Jesus can come at any time. Will we be doing what he's telling us to do? Okay, come back to this one. The rabbis taught that sin is not merely the outward. Jesus taught that sin is not merely the outward action, but the inward intention. Do you realize what the rabbis taught was not taught in the Old Testament? Look at Isaiah 55:7. I think you have it printed. Let me just read. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. This was taught by the prophets. That God says, forsake the way and your thoughts. Put the wicked thoughts out of your mind. And let him return unto the Lord. Let me give you examples of what Jesus is saying. Man, when you look at the lady and you want her, it's as good as you slept with her. Ladies, if you look at the man and you want her, him, for your security, for whatever, it's as good as you committed adultery, that's it. If you're married. When you see a $10 note and did not take it but wish it was yours, it's as good as you've taken it. That's a sin of covetousness. When you see someone score 95 and you score 85, you're angry in your heart at person, how come that person scored so good? I wish he fainted during his whatever. You have wished him wrong, bad. That's sin. When your mother and father walks into the room and ask you to do something which is not sin, and you did not score them back, but in your heart you go, every time I want to, every time, mom, you just dishonored your parents in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Proverbs 24 verse 9, the thought of foolishness is sin. Foolishness is when you take God's ways and push it out and put your own way of grumbling and wanting the thing that God says no to be sin. The thought of foolishness is sin. Now, in the next 4 points, I'm talking to Christians and I want us to understand Jesus is not talking about adultery. He deals with adultery later. He uses adultery for two reasons. Number one, he uses it as a sin. So in the context of what Jesus is talking about, Christians dealing with sin. Number two, he may be dealing with a very possible sin among the Pharisees, that the Pharisees themselves were involved in sin of adultery. Okay? And he was targeting it to them. And that's why he used adultery. But as a Christian, there are four things I want to talk about very quickly today. Number one, as Christians, you are already made righteous before God. Okay? You're already made righteous before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. You know, do you know what it means to be righteous before God? It's as if God looks at you. He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ and see you as if you have never sinned. Have never sinned. How is that possible? That can only be possible through God. The Bible teaches us that when you have sinned, but you trust Jesus, the Lord Jesus washes you so clean that you are 100% pure, as if you have never sinned. Every Christian is in that state. We have never sinned. So what is the outcome of this? In 1 John 2:29, let's turn there. Let's turn there. So if we are righteous, what should be our actions? What should be the outcome of our actions? What should be the action of someone who is righteous? 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, the Bible is clear. If ye know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Right? If you have the nature of God that's righteous, what naturally comes out is righteousness, is what is right. Right? As Christians. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you're a Christian, God has made you righteous, then naturally in your life you should be wanting to do righteousness, doing what is right. In other words, committing adultery is the furthest from your mind as a Christian. That's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. But the Pharisees are saying, I didn't do it, what? I didn't commit adultery, you know, and I'll sleep with her. Jesus says, if you have thought about it, you have already done it. Just as an application, men and boys, and boys, be very careful what you see on your smartphone and your internet. Because the devil can create desires that you wish you don't have. It's interesting that advertisement always pair. I think in the youth, we mentioned something many times. Immoral sex sells. That's why you see women who don't dress properly in advertisements all the time. Why? To sell. To cater to the lusts. Satan knows. By the way, I was thinking, I'm not going to give you the link. But there was one study who was done that men was aroused by sight. And so many of the advertisements is targeted at men. With ladies who are not dressed properly. Okay? As a Christian, as people made righteous by God, we will want to do right. That's the first point. So if you're a Christian, you know what? You're already ahead. The God has given you the Holy Spirit, which is the point number two. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit for believers to do right. In John chapter 16, verse 8, John 16, verse 8, the Bible says, when he is come, he, the Holy Spirit, will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit will tell you when you have sinned. Are you listening? If you are a Christian, and if you have sinned, the Holy Spirit will convict you when you have sinned. All right? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, let me just read that. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. No, that's literal. In other words, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't want to sin. If you are a Christian and you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit with you, when you look at something that's wrong, you will always want to do right because God has made you righteous. Does that make sense? If you are already righteous in Jesus Christ and you are as a Christian, 100%, that's why we have eternal security. That will never be taken away from us. Like, my children are born to me, they bear my surname, whatever they do, they are still my children, even though they commit sin and all that, they are still my children, but I've got to deal with sin, okay? So when as a Christian, I'm righteous before God, I don't want to do what is wrong. And when I want to do what is wrong, because of my sinful nature, the Holy Spirit will tell me, hello, not supposed to do that. Or, hello, you're supposed to do that. The Holy Spirit is given to us to do right. Christians, there is no excuse for sin. I say again, there is no excuse for sin. Why? Number one, you have the Creator God living in you, the Holy Spirit. Number two, you have the Word of God given to you to tell you what is right and wrong. Number three, you have Christians who love you and care for you and tell you what is right and wrong. You absolutely have no reason to backslide. You have no reason to sin because God has given everything you need to stay in the straight and narrow way. Does that make sense? But you know why we still want to sin? Because of our sinful nature, okay? I'm not giving you an excuse to sin. I'm saying you have no right to sin after God has saved you as a Christian. And so the Bible says, God says He has given us the Holy Spirit to convict us. A person who sins, I'll read 1 John 3 verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed... Seed refers to the life of God in a Christian. His seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. You know, let me just explain this a little bit. There was a Japanese young officer, During the Japanese occupation, I was just reading his testimony. As a young Japanese officer during the Japanese occupation of Singapore, one of the things they were taught to do is to behead people. So this young officer, at the time he was 27 years old, he was given an opportunity to practice that. He was writing, I think he's probably about 60s, 80s years old now, he said that He was very, very nervous. Wouldn't you? You're going to cut off people's head for the first time? Wouldn't you? And so as he approached with the samurai sword, and by the way, you know why they chop off people's head? Save bullets. No money. So they save bullets, they chop off people's head. So they take the samurai sword, and he had a hard time. But as a Japanese officer, he had to do it to prove himself. But he was very nervous. Question for you, why is he nervous? Why was he nervous? He wrote in his, why was he nervous? He may not be a Christian, but God has put his life in you, his conscience. But as a non-believer, he has no power to overcome that. And he said that immediately after, he didn't feel anything after that. So chopping off people's head was a habit. It was part of his job. You know, it's really, to us, it sometimes it's disgusting, you know, that the Nazis will hold up heads of people they chopped off and take photographs. Will you do that? Why can they reach that state? Do you know that you can cover your conscience? You can kill it. But do you know the light that God puts you, if you're not a Christian, will always come back. The conscience cannot be killed because it's the light of God in a non-believer. But for a believer, we not only have our conscience, we have the Holy Spirit. And that's why when a Christian sins, he will feel miserable. Very miserable. John actually expounds this and said, in this, the children of 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this, the children of God are manifest. This is how you know a person is a Christian and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Wow. In other words, if a person persists in his sin and refuses to give it up, there is a very high chance, according to the scriptures, that he is not saved. Because if you are a Christian and Jesus is righteous in living in you, you would want to put away that sin. But if you choose not to, then there's a problem. Remember Jesus told the Pharisees that if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life without your hand or your eyes than to enter hell with both hands. To the Pharisees, it was an issue of, they say, Jesus, I didn't do it, but they know in their heart, said, you have sin in your heart. If you don't deal with that, you are going to hell. That was the Pharisees. Okay? For us as Christians, the Bible teaches us how we know we're Christian is that we cannot stand sin in our life. We don't want sin in our life. We cannot tolerate sin in our life. If you're a Christian, a person who sins and wants to continue in that sin, according to 1 John 3:10, is a child of the devil. He's not saved. I don't care what is the circumstances. As a Christian that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you want to do the right thing and do not want to sin. But if you say no, now you're willingly rejecting the Holy Spirit. You need to be very careful on that because the Bible says this is how a children of God, children of the devil is manifest. He that whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. A person who sins is a child of the devil. There's a difference between the child of God and child of the devil. Now what's the difference? It's the seed. When you sin, is there a conviction in your heart that you say, God says I'm not supposed to do that? And you feel miserable and you cannot, there's the Holy Spirit working on your life. You know, I'm sad to say that today there are many so-called professing Christians who say they're Christians, but they can continue in sin, and they think it's okay. Listen carefully. If you profess to be a Christian and involved in sin, and you think that you don't have to give it up, you need to check your salvation. Because God says that if he that is righteous will do righteously. 1 John 3:10 makes it clear. Whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. That means you don't struggle with it, you just do it and say, okay, Lord, you want the consequences, I'll just say the consequences. It's as if there's nothing. Jesus paid for that sin, and for us to be grateful to him, or rather we are ungrateful to him if we don't give up that sin. This life does not have, the idea here is that the life that we live, okay, let me just clarify this. If I know I have sin, and I confess it, no one in this room can say that he don't have sin. We all have sin, okay? The Bible teaches in this verse, sin is not a habit of life. It cannot be for a Christian. In other words, even when we fall into sin, well, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. You immediately, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you will come to God and make it right. Okay? A Christian cannot have a habit of sin. But if you will hold on to something and you refuse to give it up, and you don't see it as wrong after a while, you know, the Holy Spirit will, if you're a Christian, he will convict you and he's not going to give you rest. If you're a genuine Christian, he's not going to give you rest. And he will actually discipline us, okay? So the point here is that sin cannot be a habit for a Christian. Young people, it's very important for you to look at your own life and say, Lord, is sin a habit for me? I can do things wrong and I don't care. Oh, you have to be very, very careful with that. Because if you commit sin, you are not a child of God. So even if a believer sins, it's out of weakness, a lack of vigilance, or someone may have tricked him. Okay? But the moment he realizes it's wrong, he will turn. There was one illustration of this. There was this young Christian. I mean, he didn't know better. He went to kind of like a party. And then, when he was at the party, you know, they were playing games, and all teenagers, okay, playing games and all that kind of thing. And after a while of playing, they were very thirsty. And so this young Christian, you know, went over, wanted to take a drink of the fruit punch. And then a friend came and said, hey, there's actually beer in the punch. Okay? This Christian said, oh, in that case, I'm not going to drink that. Okay? But for a Christian without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, now God actually intervened for this young Christian to protect him. Okay? Whereas for someone else, he said, okay, what? It's okay to drink. No, it's not. The Bible says it's not. So as a Christian, if you think it's okay to continue to drink, there's something wrong with that. Okay? Does that make sense? That you will make a decision, hey, even if you're not too sure, say, I better don't do it because I'm a Christian now. I'm not too sure, but no, it's better not for me to do it. Because you don't want to offend God. Because you love him. All right? A Christian will be quick to confess his sin and forsake his sin because the life of God is in his heart. And God is not going to permit him to stay in that sin for very long without chastising him. When a Christian is tempted to sin, he will be very, very uncomfortable because the Holy Spirit will convict the person. The genuine work of salvation in a believer will cause the Christian to be sensitive to sin. Let me ask you a question. If I go to you, let's say I go to Adam today, let's say, just as an example, if I say bad things about your father, what would you do? What would you do? Pastor, you need to say, if I come to you and say bad things about your family members, which I won't, what would you do? You say, don't you dare say that about my dad again. Why? Because we have a relationship. But when people sin and we don't care about the reputation of God and his feelings, and we say, oh, good, go ahead. What does that tell you? It's either you're ignorant of the character of God or you absolutely have no relationship with him. Because when your friends go vulgar words and insult God's name, you do nothing. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus was talking about. When the Pharisees said, thou shalt not commit adultery, sin, I didn't do it, but they didn't measure their heart. But Jesus says, if you even think it in your heart, it's as good as you've done it. A person who understands the holiness of God will be frightened at sin. They will put sin out of their lives. I'm not saying that you are perfect because we cannot be perfect. Sometimes the thoughts will come in. What do you do when the thoughts come in? You will say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that. Please forgive me, I shouldn't be. You were fighting in the mind. You know the best way to fight in the mind, after we talk about it, all right, is to memorize scripture. All right, we'll come to that later. The Holy Spirit is given to us to overcome sin. Point number three, the overcoming life of the believer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Let's look there. We talk about the righteousness of Christ. I just want to be, Christians, you can be assured. If you're a Christian, you're assured in Christ. You're righteous, okay? When there's sin, the Holy Spirit is there to convict us, to tell us where it's wrong. Let's put it this way. There are some Christians who are very concerned about sin. They're like, Pastor, I cannot know every sin in my life. You know how I tell them? It's when the Holy Spirit points out the one. That's the one you need to deal with. Okay? I shared before, if your maths teacher come to you, and Johnny, you better learn your vectors properly because you're very weak in that. What do? Then I put more effort in vectors, right? Because that's what the teacher is telling me, then I better pay attention to that. In the same way, none of us are going to be perfect in every area, but the area the Holy Spirit points out to you, and that's the area that you need to deal with. It could be anger, it could be whatever, it could be covetousness, whatever. If the Holy Spirit deals with that and tells you that, then you deal with that one, okay? Now in 1 John 5, 4, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. If you're a Christian, you will overcome the world and the things of this world that are evil, that is against God. And this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Let me just read from a commentator. He says this, one truly born of God will overcome the world. That's what the verse says. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The word translated as overcometh has the additional sense of being victorious or win over. Clearly implied is that the one who is truly saved, you may struggle with sin, but you will overcome it in due time. You will want to overcome it. He may not always be all that he ought to be, or all that he ought to do. In other words, he's not going to be perfect. But if he's truly born again, according to 1 John 5, 4, he will overcome the world in his living. The reverse is true. The reverse is true. A person claiming to be saved, but who can never get over his love of this world and the things thereof, has never been truly saved. When God has touched our heart, this world should mean less and less and less to us. You know, when we get saved, it's like God gives you another pair of glasses. Remember glasses? Youth camp? Consider your ways. Different set of glasses for the youth, okay? Last time, you used to see the world in this way. But after you become a Christian, you see life from God's perspective a different way. The Bible says clearly, or rather, the Bible says here, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. A Christian will overcome. Will overcome. One claiming to be saved, but who never gets over his love of this world and the things thereof, has never been saved. Common experience in the Christian life, sadly, would indicate that the number of the latter are a lot. In other words, there are many people who claim to be saved, but hang on to this world. When God says, love not the world. When we love the things of this world, we are in direct disobedience to this verse, 1 John 2:15. You know, in that particular verse, 1 John 2:15, let me make it clear. God gave an instruction, love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. In the context of that, I do not believe he's talking about you lose your salvation. However, if you love the world, do you know world, the things of this world is not sin? But it refers to the system, the way this world thinks. Things that are precious to this world. The things that are precious to this world, like money and gold, is not precious to God. God has a different set of belief system. But when a Christian, born of the Spirit of God, would love this more than God's system, God says the love of God is not in your heart. Okay? Now coming to 1 John 5:4, it has to do with salvation because he says, whosoever is born of God is a Christian will overcome the world. In other words, from a young Christian, if you're a young Christian, you may have struggles over time. You begin to realize Jesus is more precious. The Bible things are more precious. God's work is more precious. Oh yeah, you still work and all that, but you know what? The priority of work gets less. You still do work, but you begin to put the priority of God higher than your work, and you begin to overcome. You're more involved in God's work on things of God. But you know what? If for your whole life as a Christian, you never overcome that, it's either you're ignorant of the teachings of God or you have never been saved. According to this verse, 1 John 5:4. If you're a Christian, the Lord has convicted you of sin, then what should we do? You know, point number four is going to make the difference, I hope, between you who overcome and another person who says, I don't care. Because Jesus went on to give the solution to the problem. Amen. When you know what? When Jesus deals with a problem, he always gives a solution. And he said this in Matthew 5:29. Point number four is we need to decisively deal with sin. Matthew 5:29, after Jesus taught that if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in her heart. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Have you seen people's eyes plucked out before? I decided that I was going to make myself frightened. So I went there and watched. I didn't watch people actually, but there was this, I told my children in yesterday's youth group whereby this sad picture of a four-year-old boy whose eyes were plucked out by greedy people selling eyes. And the eyes was plucked out and there was nothing in there, it's all blood. And there's a lot of comments and scolding them all the four-letter words and these people shouldn't live and should go to hell forever, that kind of thing. Poor boy, 4 years old, eyes plucked out, literally. Is Jesus asking us, you know, in some of the countries of this world, they practice it, if your hand offend, they cut it off, right? That's what they're doing in some countries of this world. If you steal, they chop off your hand. Jesus doesn't mean the physical chopping off. But Jesus doesn't mean this. Listen to this. If you have sin in your life, Jesus is asking you to take the most drastic action that you need to take to get rid of that sin. Does that make sense? If there is sin in your life, then get rid of it. You need to decisively, if thy right eye offend you, pluck it out. The word offend means if your right eye is the thing that causes you to stumble and fall into sin, pluck it out. Get rid, 斩草除根, deal with it from the root. Get rid of it. Don't just say, you know, some people say, after I've been caught, I just don't steal anymore. Lor. Have you heard of that? Your children say, oh, 以后我不要偷, lor. That is not the thing. Jesus says, if you deal with that, you're going to steal again. Okay? And so Jesus says, if your right eye offend you, pluck it out. Do you know, for lust to occur, it starts with the eyes? Did you know that? For lust to occur, it starts with the eyes. If your right eye offend it, pluck it out. In other words, you need to look at the sin and then look at it and say, Lord, what is the root cause and deal with that? If computers, for some men who will go onto those sites they're not supposed to go to, get rid of your computer. Say, Brother Johnny, I cannot do work. Well, then make sure your wife is beside you every time you do your work. But Brother Johnny, that's not impractical. That's very not practical, right? Yes, it's not practical. But Jesus says, take the most drastic action. If you need to hire Cisco guards beside you, spiritual Cisco guards, that every time you go onto those websites, the Cisco, cannot. You do it. Does it make sense? You know what's the problem with Christians today? We think that sin can be played with without consequences, and therefore we do not even take the least step. Or we go, I just don't do it again. You will do it again. Jesus said so. Jesus said, in order to deal with the sin, you've got to cut it out. You need to decisively deal with that. God is not asking you to pluck out your eyes and chop off your hands. Because after I chop off, take out my eyes, I can still lust in my heart. Does that make sense? If I chop off my both hands, I can still steal with my legs. People have flown aeroplanes with legs, right? I can still use my mouth and steal. You can't cut off my mouth. The Lord Jesus is not asking you to do the ridiculous, but he is saying, deal with your sin. Christians, we cannot play with sin. We can't play with sin. Jesus is teaching us, deal with it decisively. The right eye has reference to intention. Your right hand has reference to action. If you like to sin in your heart, then you need to deal with your heart. If after that, when you do it, you got to stop the intention and the action, you got to stop both at the same time. Cut it off. For the believer, how do we deal with sin? If you're a Christian, if there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will make known to you. Can I ask you? If you're in sin, does the Holy Spirit keep on prompting you? You know what? Let's put it this way. If I am going for a maths exam and I'm very lazy to memorize a formula, okay? Actually, do you have the problem? You memorize all the formulas already, right? No? Okay. So, if you forget the formula, what happened? You cannot do the exam. So your teacher comes to you and say, Asher, the exam's coming. Please memorize these three formulas. You will need it for the exams. And Asher says, sure, no problem, man. Then the teacher will assume that you'll memorize, right? Let's say Asher don't memorize. What happens when he goes to the exam? Will he pass? No. Many Christians are suffering from problems that could have been avoided if they just obeyed God here. I say again, many Christians could have avoided problems in their lifetime if they just obeyed God initially. Some of you are on the brink of making decisions. Can I challenge you to just obey God first? You'll prevent a life of heartaches. You see, God's plan is always the best for you. You have a choice whether to listen to him or not. When there's sin in your life, the Holy Spirit will make known to you, point out to decisively cut out the disease part like a surgeon cuts out the disease part of your body. In other words, if it's a sin that stumbles you again and again, then put it away. Realize it's sinful. It's all written down there. Repent in your heart and mind about it. Don't just say, I know it's wrong. Ask God, God, help me to realize it's wrong. Lord, I'm concerned that I'm not concerned that it's so sinful. Because in a human flesh, we were going to continue in sin. Confess the sin to God and forsake it. Walk away. Let me give you some examples. Okay? If you're going out with a friend who always causes you to stumble, not live for God, to drink, to smoke, to do drugs, or watch movies that have bad language, immodest dressing, you know what you need to do? Stop going out with those friends. Stop going out with those friends. If you're switching on your smartphone, will cause you to go to websites that's immoral, questionable with items that are immoral, rock music, you need to stop doing it, and usually you cannot because it's there. You know what you need to do? You need to go to someone who you can trust. I have problems with my smartphone. Every time I switch on my smartphone, I will have to go to that website. Teenagers, I challenge you to follow Jesus' teaching. You need to be accountable to your parents. And parents, you have absolute authority over your children's handphones and what they go onto. If you don't, parents, you are going to suffer from problems that could have been prevented. Children, that's why obedience to your parents is so important. Parents, we need to have the courage and guts to tell our children, I'm sorry you're not using this handphone if you go to their website. There are a lot of permissive parenting today. Stay out, it's okay. Just don't go there, huh? Talk is cheap. Because many parents don't follow up. And when your children start changing their behaviors, you wonder, you know what, parents, the next time you find your children learning something new, I'll give you a tip. go to the smartphone and see what they are accessing. It will surprise you. It's a huge problem in America, and by the way, it's coming to Singapore. There's a book that we read called The iGeneration. In it, this professor has studied this generation of people for the last, 15 years? About 15 years? She was looking for something else, but she found a whole generation growing up, there was not a time that you don't know there's a smartphone. And the smartphone has been a very diabolical, evil tool. Not that it's... I have a handphone. I have a smartphone. A smartphone, what's the purpose of a phone? Hello? Children, what's the purpose of a phone? It's to communicate, right? What has the world changed the phone to? You can do basically anything with the phone. You don't even have to come to church. Some people say, oh no, Brother Johnny, don't worry. Sermon audio. I don't have to come to church. You can do that. But that will be sin against Hebrews 10:25. Many people will just say, okay, you can get any information from the phone. But your choice is what you're going to do with your phone. If your phone offends you, you know what you need to do? If you don't want to throw it out because it's too expensive, then be accountable to it or for it. Parents, some of you are giving your children smartphones without any instructions and boundaries. You're asking for trouble. Can I say that again? You're asking for trouble. In our church, we have parents who are suffering from that right now because of the smartphone. Parents, we need to wake up to the fact that Satan is going to get to your children irregardless. He's going to find a way. And therefore, the only way you're going to win in this fight for your children's life is when you are obedient to God. And say, God, I can't fight the devil. You need to help me. And I'm willing to surrender to you. If you have hatred in your heart for someone, realize it's wrong for you. Repent, confess it. For those who have hatred against someone, you hold on to that, it's going to eat you up and destroy you. Okay? Now listen to this. Brother Johnny, I don't want, but it's always there. You need to pray for that person, ask God's blessings on them. And you keep doing that. If you have friends that will push you away, you may have to say, you see, you're not hating your friends. You're dealing with your problem. You must be very clear. You say, you are the ones who caused me to sin. Therefore, No. Your friends didn't do anything. They're just being themselves. If they are friends of the world, they're just being themselves. But God gave you the responsibility before Him. You say, God, I don't go to this friend. I always smoke and drink. No, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. You say, hey, guys, I can't join you anymore. I say, why? I'm a Christian. There's certain things I need to deal with God. It's not about you. It's about me and God. Be very clear. Don't put the responsibility on someone else when it's our responsibility to sin. By the way, all sin is a personal responsibility. Every sin. Children, don't blame your parents. Parents, don't blame your children. All sin is a personal responsibility. You sin because you choose to sin. James chapter 1 teaches that. Okay? Why am I so hard on this? There are too many lives destroyed by sin. If Jesus died for sin, then we need to be strong on sin. Okay? Let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 4 to 10. James gives counsel about how to overcome sin, referring to you as Christian. I'm not doubting your salvation. But you know what? A genuine Christian will take note of this and say, if that's the way to get out, I'm getting out. All right? James chapter 4, verse 4 to 10. Let me just read through. Eat adulterers and adulteresses. James, the pastor in James, is writing to Christians. He is writing, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If you read through this, you just say, yala, a person who is an adulterer, a person who would befriend the world is an adulterer and adulteresses. Look at how James phrased the second sentence. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. In other words, you make a decision in your heart. You haven't done it yet. If you will want to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Exactly what Jesus taught. If you look at a woman, you didn't commit adultery physically with her, you just lust after her, you have sinned against God. Christians, can you see the righteousness of Jesus is much higher than you and I? in this world, there is no way you and I can actually reach the righteousness of Christ in our hearts except when we have Jesus in our hearts. When we allow Him to say, Lord, I'm sorry. You have died for me. You have done so much wonderful things. You have given me your Holy Spirit, your righteousness. Lord, help me. You know what? The Lord will help you if you will submit to Him. The Lord will help you if you submit to Him. So in James chapter 4, verse 4, where we desire to be like the world in fashion, in thought, in word, in dress, in philosophy, we become an enemy of God. That's what James is saying. Verse 5, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit dwells in us, lusteth to envy? That simply means this verse says, the Bible teach us, in our hearts, we always want the things of this world. Let's be honest. I have heard people, Brother Johnny, I'm not coming to church. You know why? When I come to church, I'll be convicted. So I don't want to come to church to be convicted. Because the Bible says it's natural for men to want the things of this world. That's why it means the spirit in us lusts to the point of, how come he have, I don't have? Lusts to envy. Does that make sense? In other words, we want sin because we are sinful even as a Christian, okay? But we have God's nature. But you know, in verse 6, God gives us the solution, but he gives us more grace. The only way you're going to overcome your sin, Christian, is through God's grace. It's the dependency on him. We used to have a... Asher, you want to come here? You've done this before, right? Can you help me carry this? Yeah. Well, that's good. Okay, can you help me put it back? You need to find a weaker one. Okay, he can do it, that's fine. Okay, help me to carry this. The pulpit.
You can.
I don't think I can too. Oh, you can. Carry up. Okay, you can. You go over there. You ask me for help. Okay, can we leave it there? Thank you. Did you stay on your... No, okay. Next, want to try? This is not just plywood, huh?
This one is very heavy.
When Asher came, you feel a bit warm now, right? I know you're a bit cold over there. So I'm sorry, I think the louver is a bit low, so you're feeling a bit cold. Okay. But anyway, when Asher came, I asked him to carry this by himself. Even I can't. I'll need people. But you know what? In life, this is like sin. Sin can never be managed by ourselves. But you know what? When Jesus comes in and says, God, I need your help. You know what? God carries it for you. Can you see hope, Christians? God knows that we are going to fall. That's why he says, I will give you more grace. I will give you more grace if you would just come to me. And he says, in James chapter 4, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resisteth the proud. Don't be proud that you can handle it yourself. But he will give grace to the humble. In verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. In other words, come and say, Brother Johnny, don't worry, I can handle this sin of last month. You know, God said, why don't you just submit and say, you can't? And say, God, I need your help. Verse 7, submit yourself therefore to God. The word submit means as a soldier submitting to a commander. The word submit in the Bible, in the Greek, means a subordinate submission to someone who is higher in rank. Now, those in the commandos and all that understand. Soldiers, you understand. You know what God says? Put yourself in the position that says, God, I can't do it. Only you can. I'm submitting to you. Put yourself under submission for God. Then, after you have submitted to God, then go against the sin. Say, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust you. And God says, the devil will flee from you. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. This is wonderful. Draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. Let me ask you, for those who have struggled with sin, there's a temptation never to come to church again. There's a temptation never to read the Bible. A temptation never to read pray. You know why? That's what the devil wants you to do. When you have fallen in sin and you find it so hard, the last thing you want is to come to church. Why? Because you get convicted. But you know what? If you don't know how to spell C-A-T, cat, wouldn't the teacher be the best one to go to? Yes? In order to pass the exam? Do you know what is the difference between a person who will know how to spell C-A-T and a person who don't want to learn to see? It's pride. It's pride. The reason why we don't want to give up our sin is because we think we can handle it. No, we can't. Jesus says there's no, by the way, there's no way you can fight someone who does sin all the time, and that's the devil. Submit yourself. Draw nigh to God. And so the first thing you need to do when you find, in James chapter 4, when you find so overwhelmed by sin, you say, God, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. For some of you, you have not walked with God for a long time. You know what you need to do? Come back to God. Draw nigh to, it's just like a little child who have done something wrong, and then the father is sitting there. Gideon, can you stand up? Gideon is my father. You need some imagination, okay? And I've done something wrong, and I know I'm wrong. I have two choices. It will walk this way. I don't want you anymore. Or I can say, I'm sorry. He's going to cry. Father, you know what? I know Brother Gideon. He'll give me a hug. Because we're brothers in Christ. You know what God will do to anyone who comes to you? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Amen? When we come to Christ with all the burdens and the sin in your life and say, God, I want this sin, but because I love you, I cannot, and I know I cannot, but I have no strength. Lord, help me. What God's going to do? When you would be willing to come to Him in your heart, as you pray to Him, God's going to receive you. I know I preach hard on sin, but I want to show you this side. God is so open-hearted that even a thief on the cross, He's able to save at the last moment. The thief on the cross is in heaven today, amen? He's our brother. You and I don't know what he has done, but he deserved capital punishment. Capital punishment for those who would fight against the Roman emperor, for those who would betray the country, for those who have committed capital punishment like murder, or serious robberies. Those are the people they will hang, they will crucify. You don't know what he has done, but he's our brother today. How? By the grace of God. When he says, Lord, remember me when you come in thy kingdom. You know, this thief was so humble. He said, God, I don't even want anything. I just ask you, remember my name. Just remember me. You know what Jesus said? Today you will be with me in paradise. Every sinner that have humbly come to God has never been refused by God. Amen? So you and I have hope. But it's whether we'll put down our pride. And then in James chapter 4, he goes on, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. Cleanse your hands. The word cleanse your hands means stop doing what you know is wrong. And that's a do-it-yourself project. Okay? Purify your hearts. Purify your hearts means what? Put God first. And say, God, in the past, it's always been me, I and myself, the unholy Trinity. But now it's going to be you. I'm just going to put you first. Be afflicted and mourn. In other words, don't be happy about your sin. Don't be proud about your sin. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. The simple thought is godly sorrow for sin in our lives. And God says to weep and then humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. How do we as believers keep this truth? That the intention, or rather, how do we keep the truth that the thought or intention of doing wrong is just as sinful? Number one, if you have sinned in your life, take responsibility for that. Call it sin. Don't say it's a mistake. I have heard Christians of 30, 40 years in the faith say, well, it's just a mistake. No, it's not. It's sin. If it's a mistake, you can correct it. If it's sin, Jesus had to die for it. That's the difference. Call it sin, okay? Number one, take responsibility for it. And then, in Job chapter 31, verse 1, let's take a, for men, please memorize this verse, all right? Job 31, verse 1, according to what Jesus said, let's read together all the men. Ready? One, two, go. You're not there. Job chapter 31, verse 1, it may not be there. It's, you may have to turn to your Bibles, okay? No, I'll just read it. Ready? Those who are, just read. One, two, go. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? What did Job say? I made a covenant with my eyes. In other words, I promised my eyes and myself and God. Why then should I think upon a maid? Looking and thinking, that's two different things. But it's the same pathway. When you look, it goes into your brain. Job says, I'm not going to think bad. I don't think in a moral way. Okay. Number two, avoid all places, situations that will cause you to sin with your eyes. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if you don't know whether you should do it or not, don't do it. We're dealing with sin, all right? Romans 14:23 says, he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not too sure, don't do it. If someone asks you to do something and you're not sure as a Christian you should do it or not, don't do it. Don't follow the person, okay? For ladies, let me just finish off by saying this. In order to help brothers in Christ, it is very important. And I think many ladies don't see that as serious, but it's a very serious problem for men. Men are stimulated by sight. So what does that have to do with me, Pastor? It has to do with how you dress. It has to do with how you dress. Because the study that I talked about earlier actually saw, and they studied thousands of men, and many of them through interviews said they are stimulated by how a lady dress. Therefore, if as a Christian, if you are concerned that you do not tempt the brothers, dress in such a way, dress in such a way that only your face is the center of attraction. Only your face. In other words, when a brother or a man look at you, they won't look at you and start going down your body. How do we dress? You can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Let me just give you because of time, I'm going to finish. For dresses and skirts, based on 1 Timothy 2, verse 8 and 9, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. The word holy hands doesn't mean you raise your hand in praise and worship. There's a misapplication of this verse. The word holy hands there, in the Jews, they pray with this kind of hands, and they pray this way to represent the holiness of their lives. When Paul says to pray with holy hands, it means your life is without sin. Or rather, you have cleansed your sin. Holy hands without anger and doubting, okay? Self-control and faith. In the same way, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. The word modest apparel, ladies, in the Greek simply means long flowing robes. That's why in our church, we believe very strongly ladies should be dressed in skirts and dresses. That's a biblical principle. Okay? Dresses and skirts, they are below the knee. In the book of Ezekiel talks about that also. So it shouldn't be tight or body hugging. All right, blouses, they are opaque and non-see-through, and that shouldn't be sleeveless. Because if your dress is sleeveless, people can see your undergarments. If you're married, only your husband's supposed to see that. When you're tempting young men, it's a serious problem for me as a pastor. Last time, I'll be honest with you, there are some I'm thankful here. I'm further. My eyes are not so good. I don't see so well. You know, but when we went in 1096, it was so close. And sometimes I got to preach and look at somewhere else all the time, because someone dressing not right. It's a serious problem. The principle is that it should cover your body and break the shape of your body so that the only thing the man sees is your face. Oh, Brother Johnny, my face is full of pimples. Then do something about it. Ladies, I just ask this. Before you leave your house, ask two questions for your dressing. It does help the brothers to maintain purity of mind. Does my dressing cover all parts of my body that are not supposed to be seen? Number two, will my dressing stumble a brother in Christ? I hope, for sisters, I hope in your heart you're convinced that unless you dress appropriately, you have a strong possibility of causing a brother or sister to sin. But you know what? I'm thankful for brothers who will just look away. Some I've listened to sisters, some not here. Yeah, you all need to control your mind. Okay, Lord, so we have to drive like that. We walk around like that. No, we need to help one another. Men is not stimulated, ladies are not stimulated by sight, they're stimulated by something else. Touch. That's why hands off. For young people, you're not married, you do not touch a lady in any way. Because ladies are stimulated by touch. And if you go down that track, it's before long, you pass, and this is a whole message about the spiritual, the emotional, and the physical in a relationship. Many people go straight to the physical without doing the spiritual and the emotional, and again, lots of problems. Or they start with, oh, I love you, I love, and from here to get to here is very fast. And all relationships need to start here, spiritual. You need to start with God. And then God will bring you together, and that's where the blessing comes. So I'm not here to... We have to deal with this in terms of dressing. We need to be very careful. Can I just challenge you not to come to church in jeans? We need to reflect the glory of God and the principles of the Bible. If you're not a Christian, you come and I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to... When I say this, please, it is like the law of Moses to some people. But I'm saying this. What I just said about not coming to church in jeans, I want us as ladies to think, why did pastor say that? Rather than saying, I'm not going to listen to that. There is a reason for that. And I hope you would care enough for the mental, spiritual purity of your brothers in Christ to dress in a way that will honor God. No miniskirts are out. Anything above the knee? Let's put it this way. Why do ladies sometimes have to do this when they sit? Why? It's not long enough. Some people... Now I will give you other examples. I think you know what I mean. We're in a spiritual war. Jesus was targeting the Pharisees. You know how the ladies dressed in those days? Fully covered. And even after that, the Pharisees still had problems. Can you imagine if you don't cover? You know Adam and Eve? I just finished off with it. When Adam and Eve, after their sin, Adam was kind of saying, Eve, can you please put on more clothing? Remember, they realized each other. You know what they tried to use? Fig leaves to cover it. Right? What did God do? God said, that's not enough. He had to kill a lamb and make coats of skin. In the Hebrew, coats of skin cover from the neck all the way to the ankles. That's why you see in the Jews and the Muslims today, they cover everything. Of course, some of them go overboard. They cover until they... It's quite scary, you know? I don't believe God wants us to be ridiculous. But you know, I can't say it's ridiculous because that's what they believe. No one is supposed to see the wife in the skin, only the husband. That was why they have a reason. Christian ladies, you have a reason to dress right. To help the brothers not to sin. I'm not saying the brothers will. It's just the natural man. We're tempted by sight. So if we can help one another to just dress right. But for don't just dress right, oh, because I come to church, this church believes that. No. You know, you need to dress right outside too. Because don't just come to church and say, I just want to protect the mind of my brothers, and then those people at the bus stops, I don't care, in school, don't care. No, you need to care for them too. That's why you dress properly. As we close, I know I went a bit long. Jesus is talking about Christians dealing with sin. Dealing with sin is a responsibility of a Christian before God. And as we close, I pray that you will not just follow what God says in the Word, although you have to, but you say, Lord, I don't just want to follow it, but tell me why. Help me to understand. I will obey you, Lord, but help me to understand why. Because I can tell you for 100 times to do this, you're not going to do it. You know why? You're not convinced in your heart before God. But when you are convinced in your heart before God, no one needs to tell you what to do. And I'm praying that as a Christian, we will deal with sin in our lives. And you know what? Like I say again, when you deal with sin, the Lord Jesus is always with you. He said, if you confess your sin, I'll just give you this last verse. If any of you will confess your sin, Jesus says, I will forgive you from all sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. In other words, he makes you as if you have never sinned again. And that is that relationship. It's just like if I offend Brother Gideon, he forgave me. After that, we go for lunch. Everything is over. Doesn't mean you know, when I offend him and he forgave me, he's paying the price. Because I did wrong to him. He has to pay the price for my sin. But he's willing to put it aside and we move on. That's what Jesus did at the cross. And that's why we can come to him. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I don't want to say more things which is out of your will, but I pray, Father, that as a believer in Christ, we will deal with our sin. With our eyes closed, heads bowed, I'll just say this. Spend the next 30 seconds in your heart and come to God. If there's something in your heart right now and God has been bringing it up, I know you may feel a bit cold. But you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, nothing else matters. For the next 30 seconds or a minute, pray. Bring whatever God is bringing to your heart. And if it's a sin, then confess it. And challenge you to confess that. And make it very clear in your heart, Lord, I can't overcome it, but you can. And I'm going to trust you. Lord, I will overcome this sin, but Lord, you've got to help me. We'll just spend the next 1 minute, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you. Thank you for your grace that you've shown in Christ. Lord, without your grace, we will continue to fall into sin. And as a believer in Christ, because we are Christians, Lord, the temptation is strong, the world is strong. But yet you've made so many things clear. The Father, for those who are Christians, you have given us strength to overcome. I pray for every believer here, Lord. I ask you to help them overcome the sin that they have just mentioned to you. I don't know what's in their heart, Lord, but you do. I pray that they will be willing to completely forsake it, as Jesus taught, that they should cut off their hands and their eyes, or pluck up their eyes, so that they will not go back, Lord, to that sin again. Heavenly Father, for those who are struggling with sin, and those who believe that they are Christians, and Lord, I pray you make it clear to them that, Father, without you working in their hearts, without true faith in Christ, Lord, they will never be able to overcome that sin. And I pray, Father, that you would move in that life. Sin will always make us doubt. Sin will always push us away from you. Lord, I pray that all of us would humble our hearts and come straight back to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we deal with this. Lord, I pray for every believer right now. I ask your Holy Spirit to help us to grow in faith. And the things they have done, I pray for the ladies. I know, Lord, I ask you to help them to see the truth, Lord, of why brothers sometimes stumble in their hearts. It's simply because of dressing. Lord, I pray. Lord, we don't say that to put down people, but yet it's the truth. And Lord, your truth has to be clearly stated, and I pray that you help us all to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, teaching us, Lord, to do the right thing so that we can bless you and bless each other. And as a church, we will follow the teachings of your word more than the sentiments of our hearts. Lord, our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need your help to overcome. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. For those who have confessed their sin, Lord, we receive the forgiveness you've given to us, based on 1 John 1:9. Lord, we don't deserve the forgiveness, but because of Christ, you've given it to us. We accept it humbly, we accept it gratefully, and we accept it, Lord, with the knowledge that, Lord, by your grace, we are not going to commit that sin again. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do. Strengthen every believer. Help them to know that even as you taught this, Lord, your intention is to draw people closer back to God, not for them to draw further away. Holy Spirit, if there's certain things that I've said that is against your will, I pray you overrule it and override it. Lord, we need your help to do right. We need your help to get right. So, Lord, I pray our life will change as we learn to seek your face. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless the rest of even the council training and the youth meeting. I pray that you will teach us what it means to walk in your will, that the righteousness of Christ may be on our life. And Lord, thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.